Very good evening. If you take your Bible, please go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The message is entitled Personal Homework. So Matthew chapter 9. At the start of the chapter, we're told that Christ comes into his city, Capernaum, and then he heals a man of palsy, and then Christ moves on into the city. And as he does so, he spots Matthew, the tax collector, and he says, "Follow me," to Matthew. We'll read that in a moment. He's already said, "Follow me," to Peter and Andrew, and then James and John follow with them as well. And then he said it in the previous chapter, chapter 8, he said it to a man who was asking leave of Christ to go and deal with some of the relatives, sort out something there, and Christ just says to him, "Follow me." So he's already said it directly to Peter and Andrew and that other chap, and now he says it here to Matthew. So Matthew chapter 9, we'll start in verse 8, which is the tail end of the healing of the man with the palsy. "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, 'Why eat your master with publicans and sinners?' But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, 'They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick.'" And so now Matthew has also heard the cry, "Follow me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll look at our passage. Father, I pray that you do a work in our hearts this evening. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word. Pray for clarity of thought and of explanation. And Lord, I pray that you'd lead and guide. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here in Mark, the account of Matthew's following of Christ just tells us that they go to Matthew's house. Sorry, here in Matthew, don't know what I said, so many names. Here in Matthew, we're told that they go to Matthew's house for dinner. But in Mark's account, it also says that. But Luke tells us that it's a great feast. There's a lot of food you'd gather from that, and there's a lot of people. And that's the problem. It's not a problem from our perspective. It's not a problem from the disciples' perspective. It's not a problem from Christ's perspective. It's a problem from the Pharisees' perspective. The problem being that with that many people there, now they're mixing with people that spiritual people don't mix with in their mind. They see that as a problem. You and I should see that as a problem, that they see that as a problem. Christ certainly does. The Pharisees see Christ eating with these publicans and sinners and ask the disciples what's going on. Publican literally means tax farmer. I grow potatoes. I grow cash, moolah, you know. Literally means tax farmer. The sinners refers to someone whose life is ruled by sin in an obvious outward way. Now, that's not the Bible judging them. Society, their society judged them as sinners. Our society does that too. There might be a businessman in the city that is drinking alcohol every night and dragging his hide back into work every day, and we refer to him as a businessman. But the man that doesn't occupy his day that way, he just sits outside the pub waiting for the doors to open, we refer to him as a drunk. They're both alcoholics. So society does that. This isn't the Bible judging these people. We do that in our culture too. We should start calling that businessman that carries on that way a drunk as well. But that's another side issue. But the Bible does say that all have sinned. These people are not sinners above others. It's just the society labels them as sinners, and these other ones, the Pharisees, their society tagged them as being righteous. They're both sinners. They're both in need of Christ. They both need to see Christ for who he is. And Christ said here in verse 12, it's the sick who need the physician. He's not saying that the Pharisee wasn't sick. He's not saying that the Pharisee does not need him any more than the sinners need him. But the sinners could see that they needed to repent of their behavior. The Pharisees couldn't see it. They were blind to it. They thought they were righteous. They thought that they needed nothing. They thought that people needed them. The Pharisees were blind to their sin. But the sinners, like Matthew, it was obvious what they needed to repent of. And here, within, 6 words, Matthew's in end of verse 9 has repented and is following Christ. Because it's so obvious to everyone, let alone himself, that he's got issues because he's a tax collector. And he needs to repent of his sin before God. And he does. To the point that he's able to invite Christ into his house. It's not that the Pharisee didn't need help. It's that he didn't want help. And we correctly link Christ's words in verse 12 to the tail end of verse 13. Verse 13, well, let's read it again. The second half of verse 12 into verse 13. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We correctly link verse 12 with the second half of verse 13, but in doing that, we miss the homework. Because Christ gives this Pharisee some homework to do. He says, listen, buddy, go and look up Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. If you'd thought about that and dwelt on that passage properly, you wouldn't have a problem. But you have a problem with me spending time with these sinners because you don't know your scriptures well enough. He says, go and learn what Hosea 6:6 means. And there's two times. Let's go to Hosea chapter 6 for a moment, please. There's two times that Christ sets this one passage, this one verse, as homework. And both times it's for a Pharisee. And both times it's to rebuke his attitude towards what's going on. And so I want to look at that this evening. Christ sets this as homework. We're going to look at why he does. So we're going to Hosea chapter 6. And it speaks of, in verses 4 and 5, it speaks of Judah's goodness lasting like the morning mist or the dew on the grass. Their goodness just is there for a moment and just evaporates away. Just like the morning, the fog of the morning, or the dew on the grass, as soon as the sun's up and going, it's gone. And that was a description of Judah's goodness. It also speaks of God's faithfulness in verse 5, that God had been so faithful to them in sending the prophets. And those prophets were preaching hard words. Just like a stonemason with his tools, he can't just hit it with the tool. He has to put the tool to the stone and strike the tool to make any impact on the stone. And here, that's how the prophets are described. That it's the message is hewn by the prophets. And then we come to verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Though Judah was regularly sacrificing to God, and though they were doing all the ceremonial things, God wanted more from them. More from inside them rather than outside them. He wanted more to be reflected in here than reflected in following rules and rituals. And in God's faithfulness in sending the prophets, they weren't changing. God wanted them to have a knowledge of him. God wanted them to have discernment of what is right and what's wrong and how to behave, rather than just legislation, if you like. He wanted them to have understanding of who he was, rather than of exactly what to do with each sacrifice. Rather than rituals, God wanted a relationship with them. And Christ uses this thought that it's more important to have something happening inside than to be following the letter of the law, and to know how to respond to people correctly and minister to them correctly in their time of need than to be... He's not... God in this passage, and Christ in using it in the New Testament, they're not saying the sacrifices aren't important. It is worship to God. But if there's sacrifices happening but nothing happening inside of us, we have no walk with God. We have no relationship with God. We have the outward semblance but no heart. And that was what was lacking here. And that's clearly what the Pharisees were lacking. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. So firstly here, the Pharisees are upset that Christ is eating with sinners. So firstly, they need a physician. That's the first lesson that we take from this. Reading verse 13 again. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. These sinners need a physician. That's the point that Christ is making here. And the second half of the verse, the use there of the term righteous, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's probably used sarcastically, because the Pharisees saw themselves as righteous. Society saw them as righteous. The sinners thought that the Pharisees were righteous, because the Pharisees told everyone they were righteous. But before God, there was nothing happening in here. And Christ said, I've come not to call the righteous, those that think they're righteous. I've come to call sinners. Sinners to repentance. Ones that would repent, like Matthew and the others that were at that meal. The Pharisees were not righteous before God. That's why this homework was set. Go and read what it means about the mercy rather than sacrifice. Go and read Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, so that you can see that you're not righteous. Go and do that homework, Pharisee. They were seen as doing all sorts of things for God. But there was no mercy. There was no heart. There was no inner godliness. And they also needed to repent of their self-righteousness, among other things, so that they could be made righteous before Christ. But whereas the outwardly sinful who Christ is eating with here, and like Matthew, as we've said already, they knew exactly what they needed to do before God. Matthew, we're told, forsakes everything. He's sitting at receipt of customs, and he arose and followed him in this passage. But in, I think it's Luke, it says that he leaves everything. Unlike Peter and the other fishermen, this wasn't going to be something that Matthew could come back to when he was disillusioned 3 years later. This was a job that he was walking away from because it was sinful. They weren't just taxing like we would expect the government to tax us. They were taking more than was required on the side. Christ isn't saying that organized worship, the sacrifices described here, we would see it as coming together for worshipping collectively. Christ isn't saying that those aren't important. Rather, there's priorities in God's work. Mercy over sacrifice. An inner working of God in our heart rather than just attendance. Christianity isn't sitting in a room on Sunday, on blue chairs or on pews, hopefully next week. This isn't Christianity, sitting on a chair. It's how our inner walk with God is transpiring. And so that's the initial question for us. That's the initial application for us. How is our inner walk with God? What's our relationship like with God? If we come Wednesday night, we come twice on Sundays, we would call that what the New Testament refers to as not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that is right. That is good. But if that's the extent of it, we're only obeying that verse, there's a problem. We need to be in church on Sunday. We need to be in church on Wednesday night. That's right. If we're not, we're disobeying that verse. But if we're here, but we're just literally here, and there's no inner working of God, we're like the Pharisee. God requires mercy rather than sacrifice. God desires of us a personal relationship with Him rather than just attendance. But the specific reason Christ uses this homework to rebut the questions is to do with the fact that they're upset that He's eating with sinners. So that's really the main lesson from this use of it for us. Go and do some inner homework. We ought to be in church and have an inner walk with God and reaching the lost. They need a physician. We need to be in church. That's something we need to, perhaps you need to work on. You need to be in church and be walking with the Lord. That's some homework to work on. But then, above that, Christ says, you're upset that I'm speaking to these ones that need me. Are you reaching the lost? We need to be in church, we need to have a walk with the Lord, and we need to be reaching the lost because they need a physician. Christ hasn't come to call the righteous. He's come to call those that need a physician. And it's right to be in church because it's right to be in church. And it's right to walk with God because it's right to walk with God. But He hasn't come to call the righteous. When we assemble here on Sunday, other than visitors that are present, it's the righteous who are here. That's not Christianity. The lost need Christ. We're starting up soul winning next Saturday. Are you coming? They need to hear Christ. And it's not only about coming on Saturdays. They need Christ other days as well. People can get saved any day of the week. But the reality is, if we don't see it as important enough to give up our Saturday morning once or twice a month, are we really witnessing to strangers any other time of the week? Don't be content with just sacrifice and worship. Those around you need a physician. And we sit placidly on Sundays, glad that we're here. But that doesn't save anybody. Oh yes, that helps our walk with the Lord. And that's essential for spiritual growth. But it doesn't do anything for the lost. And if we're doing that in place of being in church as well. You know, I don't think this is our problem. But if we were just reaching the lost rather than being in church, that would be a problem as well. That's the other end of the scale. But I'm quietly confident that that's not our problem. Our problem is that we're content with being in church Christians, as opposed to Christians that are in church and walking with the Lord and reaching the lost, because they need a physician. Christ said to this Pharisee, stop fussing about who I'm eating with. Consider mercy, not sacrifice. They need a physician. Just over a page or two in Matthew chapter 12 is the second. We meet the second Pharisee that Christ uses this with. Now this Pharisee is upset with the disciples plucking corn on a Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and began and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now, they were not working. They're just taking a shortcut through somebody's field. And being hungry, they're just... I think all they're doing is they've got a bit of corn and they're just... Like we would do with some nuts if we just had a handful of nuts. Some of us would just put the whole lot and enjoy it in one big multitude, and others would do it one at a time. However you do your nuts, that's roughly what these guys are doing. On the Sabbath, they weren't to work, and the Pharisees are upset that this is what the disciples are doing. Their view was that these guys haven't got it together like we do. These disciples, they're setting themselves up to be righteous because they're following this good man. This is the Pharisees' view, not my view. But they're not like us. They're not righteous like us. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't eat corn while we're walking. Not on a Sabbath day. Christ said, if you'd done your homework, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Look in verse 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Christ said, the disciples are free to keep going, eating corn, provided the corn owner didn't mind, I suppose. Christ refers to them as guiltless. He uses the example of David going into the tabernacle and taking the showbread when he was hungry, something that only the priests could eat. And not just David ate it when he's running from Saul. This is not King David. This is running from Saul before he's even King David. And he and his 400 men, or roughly that number, are just so hungry, they go to the tabernacle and say, hey, can we have some of the showbread? Something that only the priests could eat. And Christ said, what happened to him? Was he struck dead? All that happened to him was they stopped being hungry. David, in that passage, says, it's in the form of just a normal bread, isn't it, to the priest? The priest said, yes. He said, so what's stopping us eating it? The priest said, okay, go for it. I think the priest might not have known, are these guys going to get struck by God? So you've condemned the guiltless. And then he goes on to use the phrase that we are familiar with, and the parallel passages in Mark 2 and Luke 6 also conclude with this, that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, Christ says to the Pharisee. But in Mark and Luke, it doesn't record this homework passage that he tells the Pharisee to go and look at. It just concludes with the Son of Man, therefore, is Lord of the Sabbath. And by the way, Pharisee, have you read it and thought about it? Because if you had, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. The guiltless there in verse 7 is the same word used in verse 5 for blameless. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. The priests work on the Sabbath, Pharisee, and they're blameless. They're guiltless. Just like the disciples eating corn on the Sabbath are guiltless. In their self-righteousness, they condemned where they shouldn't. And sometimes we see the ones that need a physician, and we forget that they need a Lord. We see these ones, whether we see them as we're going about our day, or whether they come as a visitor to church, and we see these ones that clearly need a physician, and we forget that they also need a Lord. We just see their struggle. We see their depravity, perhaps. We see that, wow, they're in a bad place. And we forget that if it wasn't for our salvation, any one of us could be that person. But because we got saved, because somebody told us the gospel, and we let God do a work in our heart, we changed. But our life could have taken a completely different track if it wasn't for salvation. And we could have been any one of these people that we see clearly are struggling and in need of Christ. And we see them, and perhaps like the Pharisee, we condemn the guiltless. They're not guiltless before God, but it's not their fault they're like that. Nobody told them yet that they're without Christ. They don't even know that Christ would make a difference. They need a Lord in their life. Somebody that they would say, yes, God, I'm willing to change. It's not going to be easy, but I will change because you are my Lord. Christ said, do your homework, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Not only do we get complacent that we're here and we're sitting in an auditorium and we feel that is what makes us a Christian and so we don't reach out, but we don't think about the change that God's made in us. But do we look at them like that? That they need what we have? Or do we look at them like the Pharisees looked at the disciples? And if we do our homework and keep working on the inside, we'll have mercy and sacrifice. God's not saying in Hosea, and Christ in using it isn't saying the two are mutually exclusive. You can have mercy and worship God properly. That ought to be true of all of us. But there are people all around us in need of Christ, and we need to have mercy towards them. If we don't, we'll just have that outward semblance of Christianity. And it's at that point that Christ says, he's saying, you've just got an outward semblance of your religious practices. And then he goes off from verse 9 onwards, and he goes off and heals a man in the synagogue whose hand was withered on the Sabbath. You've condemned the guiltless. You're picking on my disciples when you're just a shell. And then he goes and, because I'm Lord of the Sabbath, I'm going to go and heal this man's hand in the synagogue. Praise the Lord. People come. God brings people our way. God brings us in people's way. We need to reach out to them. They need the Lord. And we miss the homework he sets for us sometimes. And we just do the Pharisee thing. There's been some deep valleys. Last week, it seems like forever ago that the NBF, the mountain peak of the NBF week. But some have come down this past week into a valley with an abrupt halt. There was no plateau at the top of that mountain for some of us. And some, it was a dark valley. But when we come down off the mountaintop and we get looking at what's happening in the valley, and we can get discouraged. But there is no mountaintop for the lost. Those that are without Christ, they have no amazing weeks. The whole thing is the valley of the shadow of death. They are one heartbeat, one car accident, one doctor's appointment away from eternity. Without Christ. And we need to look up even when we're in the valley. And not look up and wish we were back up on the mountaintop, but just look up and see who else is in the valley here and they don't know Christ. Because they need a physician and they need a Lord. Christ said, mercy and sacrifice. You need mercy towards these people around you. Sometimes we come down into a valley. God brings us down off a mountaintop experience, down into a valley, because there's other people going through what we're going through that we wouldn't meet otherwise. And we can tell them about Christ. Don't miss the lost around you. They need Christ. They need salvation from sin. Christ said here to the Pharisee, if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And previously he said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's sinners all around us. We are sinners. But the difference is we know the Saviour from sin. Go and tell people. Look for the opportunities this week. And tell people about Christ.